Good job, choir. That blessed me. I don't know if that blessed you, but that blessed me. Good part of the choir. But I tell you what, there's still room in the choir loft if you hadn't taken your place or found your place yet. Come on, Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. Rod, I'll just put that little plug in for you. Amen. We can add more chairs. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and let's open them to the book of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This past week, I had a blessing. I went and spent a couple of days with my mother, 92 years young. She had had a little surgical procedure done, and so I just needed to go and check her out and make sure she was okay, and she is okay. Still very feisty at 92, still driving. In fact, she goes and picks up the little 70 and 80-year-old ladies who can't drive anymore and takes them to church, and she goes to the nursing homes and visits the old folks and plays dominoes and stuff with them just as an encouragement. And so still going strong at 92. On my way back, I spent a little bit of time just counting my blessings and thanking the Lord for my mom and for a godly family, honestly, a godly home in which to grow up in, a home in which Jesus was honored, in which I was taught and trained for the Lord Jesus. And I did a little bit of time this past week with that old song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And so I just kind of went through some of those blessings, my parents, my godly wife, my children, grandchildren, all of those things, of course, made the list of the blessings of God in my life. But one of the things also that I noted as a blessing for me was having been born in the United States of America, okay? I am an American citizen, and I just spent a little time contemplating the great blessing that that is. You know, we're in our day, there's something called a crisis at the border in which all these people, you know, from Central America and other places maybe are trying to cross the border, some legally perhaps, many illegally, and it is a crisis, and it is an issue, and it is a problem, and all those things, but quite honestly, when I think about it, I have a hard time blaming those people, okay? Now, there may be other things to blame, but those people who are trying to get across here, it's very hard to hold it against them, because quite honestly, if I lived in Mexico or Guatemala or one of those places, I would do everything I could to get to this country as well. I mean, it is the greatest nation in the world, and I personally am very grateful that that my ancestors at some point in the past, and I have not done any ancestral research, so I don't really know, but at some point in the past, my ancestors came to this nation, and I'm very, very grateful that they did. I'm proud to be an American. And I did a little research on this past week. Did you realize that that you can actually be a dual citizen of the United States? I mean, in order to become a naturalized citizen, that is, if you're born in this country, you're a citizen, right? But if you're not born in this country, but you come here legally and you'd like to be a citizen, there is a process that you have to go through, and there's a couple of requirements. Number one, you have to be at least 18 years of age. You have to have lived in this country at least 5 years, and you have to have established residency during that time. You have to have good moral character, which I thought was kind of interesting, and I asked myself, I wonder what that means. In order to become a citizen, you have to have good moral character. And basically what that means is, from what I could tell, is you can't have committed a felony. So if you murder somebody, it pretty well disqualifies you from becoming a citizen of the United States. And if you think about it, if you are a citizen, you murder somebody and you go to prison, you actually lose, you know, the right to vote and those type of things. You also have to establish proficiency, a basic proficiency in English, both written and spoken, and you have to pass a United States history and civics test. And I actually went online and took that test, and by the way, I passed it. So if you want to be a citizen, you have to know a little bit about this nation. And I wonder if how many of us would be able, you know, to pass the test. It was pretty interesting. You also have to register for military service. You have to register for the selective service in order to become a citizen. If you reach the age of 26 and you have not registered, it disqualifies you from becoming a citizen of this nation. So you've got to be willing to take up and bear arms. And finally, in order to become a citizen of this country, you have to swear allegiance to the United States of America. Now, what's interesting about that is the United States is one of the few countries. There's not many countries in this world that allow this, but the United States does. You can be a dual citizen. That is, you can become a citizen of the United States while holding citizenship in some other country. Okay? Our country does not require you to renounce that citizenship. You have to swear allegiance to this country, but you can also be a citizen of another country. And I mention that because actually it's fortunate for us as God's people. Because as children of God, and I want to talk to Christians this morning now, as a Christian, you actually hold dual citizenship. If you are a citizen of this country, okay, you hold citizenship in the United States of America. But as a child of God, as a Christian, the Bible says that you are a citizen of another country, and that other country can be called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In fact, those two phrases, I'm going to use those words interchangeably today, talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's all the same thing. You, child of God, you Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Regardless of whatever other nation you're a citizen of, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you became a citizen by birth. Not your regular birth, not being born physically. You became a citizen by being reborn or being born again. This is exactly what Jesus was talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. You become a citizen of the kingdom of God when you are born again, when you are born of the Spirit, when you come to know God in a personal way, you are brought into this citizenship and you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's going to be a test, and I wonder how many of us would be able to pass a test on the kingdom of God? In fact, if I were to ask you, what exactly is the kingdom of God? What is that? What would you say? I mean, because most of us would be able to say, well, we know what the United States of America is, right? It's these 50 states gathered together. We could point to it on a map. Do you know that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not simply a physical place? And I say simply because in one sense it is a physical place, but you can't take a globe or even a map of the universe and point to it and say, well, that's the kingdom of God. In fact, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about heaven, okay? So heaven is part of the kingdom of God, or it is in the kingdom of God. But when we say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, we're not just talking about a physical place, and heaven is a physical place. We're not just talking about a physical place. When we talk about the kingdom of God, think of it in these terms. The kingdom of God is or refers to the rule of God. I mean, that's what a kingdom is. So if we were to talk about the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, for example, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia is the place where the king of Saudi, I guess, rules. Or if you think about the kingdom of Great Britain, right? The United Kingdom. That is the area or the place where the Queen of England rules. And if you are a citizen of the United Kingdom, then she is your sovereign. She rules over you. Well, if you are part of the kingdom of God, that means that God rules over you. He rules in you. He rules over you. He is sovereign. And you know, it is true, and again, we're not just talking about a physical place. It is true that God rules in this world. In fact, the Bible says that. I don't want to give the devil any credit. There are some people who believe that the devil rules in this world, right? But he does not. You know what the Bible says? Let me give you a verse. Psalm 47:2. Yahweh, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, a great king over all the earth. Yahweh, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, a great king over all the earth. What does that mean? That means he is sovereign God over this world. But the kingdom of God is not just a place per se. In fact, watch this. Very, very important. Let me get this now. The kingdom of God is in every believer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just raise your hand for just a second. Okay. Everybody with uplifted hand, the kingdom of God is in you. Now listen very carefully. The kingdom of God is in you. Now, you are in the kingdom of God. In fact, it's not incorrect to say that a child of God is in the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom. But it would be more correct to say that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is in you. Now, this is very, very important. I want us all to get this. You're in the kingdom, but the kingdom is in you. In fact, this really is what it means to be a believer. I've mentioned many times from this very pulpit, to be a child of God means that you're in Christ, Christ in you. Me in Christ, Christ in me. Me in Christ, Christ in me. Christ in me in Christ. That's what it means to be a believer. Well, we could also say, me in the kingdom in me. Okay, so the kingdom of God lives. It is the rule of God. It is the purpose and plans of God. It's the sovereignty of God inside every believer. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him and they say, hey, man, when you're talking about the kingdom all the time, when is this thing going to happen or where is it going to be? And here was his response to them. He said, no one will say, look here or there. He's talking about physical places. So some are going to say, well, it's over there, it's over there, it's over there. He's going to say, no, no, no. No one is going to say, look here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is among you. And you see that word among in that verse? And that's Luke 17, 20 word. That 21. That word among is the Greek word entos. Entos. And it's translated here in this Bible, among, but the better translation of that word is within. I mean, really what Jesus said there, he just didn't say the kingdom is among you. He said the kingdom is within you. It dwells in you. So, beloved, as a child of God, you are in the kingdom of God. That is the sovereign rule of God over this universe. You are in the kingdom, but the kingdom is also in you. Now, one other thing. Not only are you in the kingdom, and not only is the kingdom in you, but you actually are the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John is around the throne room. He's in heaven. He's in the throne room of heaven. And around the throne, he sees all of God's saints from all the ages. And they're there praising and worshiping God. And they're singing a song. And this is all of us now. Okay? Listen to what they sing. This is found in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. They sang a new song. Here's the song. And they're singing to the Lamb of God because the Lamb looking as if he had just been slain. He's standing on the throne now, and they see him standing there. And they sing to the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered, and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And obviously we're talking about the Lord Jesus here, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now watch this. Next verse, verse 10. You made them. Who's the them? The them who were saved by the blood of the Lamb. You made them, all of God's people. That's you and me. That's the them they're singing about here. You made them, or you made us, to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they, that's us, will reign on the earth. Now, there's a whole lot in that verse, but the point I want to make to you is that they're singing this song and they're saying, listen, Jesus, by your blood, you not only saved us, you made us to be the kingdom. So watch this, beloved. Child of God is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the child of God. And the child of God is the kingdom of God. Now, that's the test. How many of you would have passed that test? If I had said, what is the kingdom? You could have said, well, I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom is in me, and I am the kingdom. Anybody here would have passed that test? Well, beloved, I'm not seeing any hands now. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have passed that test till I really sat down and thought through it and began to study this passage. But let me tell you, if you failed that test, or if you would have failed that test, you would have been in good company. Because not only would preachers fail it, but you know, the disciples, the first followers of Jesus, failed that test. They failed it miserably, and they failed it over and over and over again. In fact, as you study the Gospels, you know what you're going to find out? From the very beginning, the Lord Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and this verse is found right after Jesus is baptized, right after he is tempted in the wilderness. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so notice, he begins to preach. And what is his message? Kingdom of heaven is near. Kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I got a feeling he unpacked that, and there was a whole lot more to that. But Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, his first disciples, as they began to follow him, they would have heard this message over and over again. And when they heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because in their mind, the kingdom of heaven was synonymous with the nation of Israel and all the Jewish people. And so the kingdom of heaven is going to be ruled over by God's king, and God's king is going to be David's son, and they call this man the Messiah. They knew that Messiah was going to come. Messiah was going to rule over the nation of Israel, over David's kingdom. This was going to be the kingdom of God. And what Messiah was going to do was he was going to kick out all the bad guys. In fact, he was going to kill all the evil people. And he was going to kick out the Romans. In fact, when they thought kingdom of God, one of the things they thought about was dead Romans, because the Romans were the ones that were ruling over them now. Romans were not going to rule in the kingdom of God. The Romans are going to be kicked out. Romans are going to be dead. So when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, they were thinking, okay, this is it. So kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? That means Messiah is going to come. That means he's going to take over. He's going to kill all the bad people. He's going to exalt all the good people. They're all going to be blessed. This was their idea. This was their notion of the kingdom of God. And they began to look at Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus is going to be the one who's going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign, and he's going to kick out the Romans and evil people dead and good people blessed. And this is why they were following him. And then Jesus began to say, and this is what really got them. He began to say, kingdom of God is near, but that doesn't mean the evil people are going to be killed. The evil people are going to get me, the Messiah, and they're going to kill me. Now, disciples begin to scratch their head over that. And in fact, Peter, you know, the spokesman of the disciples, took Jesus aside when he began to talk about how he was going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men and killed. And Peter said, hey, that ain't going to happen, Lord. That's not the way this thing works. I mean, you don't understand about the kingdom. The kingdom is glory and power and dead evil people, not dead Messiah. That's not going to happen. And, of course, Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're talking about. You have failed the test, the citizenship test for the kingdom, because the kingdom is not those things. The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is, you are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is you. And you know what's really interesting? Jesus went onto the cross, and he died, and then he rose again. And even after the resurrection, the disciples still struggled with this concept. And when you get to the book of Acts chapter 1, And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And right before he's with his disciples and he's talking to them. And down in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?'" I mean, do you see that? So we got it. So the kingdom wasn't going to be, you know, you taking power. First of all, you were going to get killed, and then you're going to rise again. Okay, so we got that now. But what about now? Now are you going to restore the kingdom? Now are you going to take your throne? Now is it going to be glory and power? And are you going to kick the Romans out and kill all the evil and wicked people? Now are you going to restore the kingdom now? I mean, isn't that interesting? Even after the resurrection, they failed the test. In fact, Jesus at that point said, look, and I really think maybe he just, okay, because he's been talking about this the whole time. He's kind of like, hey guys, that's not really your business. He said, let me tell you what your business is. And in verse 8, just two verses after that sixth verse, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Okay, so listen, quit worrying about where the kingdom is or when the kingdom is. Why don't you just go be my witnesses and preach the gospel? And so the kingdom of God is, you are in the kingdom. The kingdom is in you. And you are the kingdom. Now beloved, you can see from the disciples' reaction and everything and what Jesus said, how important this business of kingdom is. And this is the reason that I bring it up to you today, and the reason we're going to have a test. What is the kingdom of God? Well, I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom is in me, and I am the kingdom. Understanding that is vital. And what's really interesting, as you go through the Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus just over and over again talked about the kingdom, preached about the kingdom, told stories about the kingdom. In this 13th chapter of Matthew, he tells seven stories. They're called parables, these earthly stories with heavenly messages. And each one of them is about the kingdom of God. In fact, of six of the seven, Jesus introduces it that way. He says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells the story. Now, last couple of weeks in this series of sermons, we've looked at those first two parables. The first one, he said it's like a sower who went out and sowed, and he sowed his seed, and it fell on some hard soil, some rocky soil, some weedy soil, and some good soil. And so the kingdom of heaven is growing, but it depends on the soil that it falls into. In the second parable, he told about a sower who went out and sowed, and he sowed his good seed on his field. But then an enemy came along and he sowed bad seed, and the good seed and the bad seed grow up together. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, in those two parables or those two stories, Jesus was talking about the nature of the kingdom or how the kingdom works. Now, these next two parables, and we're going to just look at one of them today, he's talking about the power of the kingdom. So we've had the nature of the kingdom, and now the power of the kingdom. Because the question that you might ask yourself, okay, I'm in the kingdom, the kingdom's in me, I am the kingdom. What difference does that make? What's the point? And so what Jesus is going to do for us here, he's going to give us the point, okay? Here's the power of the kingdom. So let's just read two verses together. This is the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31, Matthew 13, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, what I want to do with you this morning, just over the next couple of minutes, is just give you three principles here that relate to the power of the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? You are. Raise your hand. I'm the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom. Kingdom's in me. I am the kingdom, okay? There's no confusion about that now. We can pass that test, right? And so in this parable of the power of the kingdom of God, Jesus give some truths that we really need to get, and there may be more than three, but I've got three, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Okay, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is, I'm going to give you three things. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is life. The kingdom of heaven is life. Or I might have said it is life in you. Because remember, what is the kingdom? I am. It is life in you, or it is life for you. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now set aside for just a moment the mustard part and just take the seed part. So the kingdom of heaven basically is a seed. Now what exactly is a seed? I want to confess something right off the bat here. I am not a botanist, okay? I have had no training in botany or plant sciences or plant biology or anything else. So what I'm about to tell you is just based upon a little bit of reading that I did this past week and some stuff that I remember from high school biology. Okay, a seed, by definition, I looked this up. A seed is an embryo of a plant encased in a protective outer coating. It is a plant embryo, a seed, is a plant embryo that has a protective coating around it. And it's different, it's almost like a chicken egg, you can almost think of it in those terms, but it's different in the sense that it will lay dormant until the properties are right or its environment is right for it to sprout. What does the seed need to sprout? It needs heat or it needs the right temperature. It needs light and it needs moisture. Now notice I didn't say soil because honestly a seed doesn't need soil in order to sprout. In fact, the medium in which a seed sprouts in is not critical. Now for its growth it's critical, but for it to sprout, it's not critical. It needs heat or temperature, it needs light, and it needs moisture or water. And if those things are present, a seed will sprout. But until those things are present, it lies dormant. As a matter of fact, I ran across something very interesting this past week as I was looking through this. Do you know that that they have found seeds from ancient Egypt? They have found seeds in like some of the Pharaoh's tombs and the pyramids and those type of things. Some of those seeds they think are 3,000-4,000 years old perhaps. And you know what's really interesting? They can take those seeds that have lain in those tombs now for thousands of years and they can plant them and put some water and light to them and the right temperature, and you know what? Those things will still sprout after thousands of years. Isn't that interesting? They can lay there just dormant until the quality is right, the environment is right, and then it's going to sprout. You know something else interesting that I discovered this week? That scientists, botanists and plant biologists and stuff, they study these things, and they have been working for years to replicate a seed or to produce an artificial seed. Isn't that interesting? There really is a big push. They've worked hard to produce artificial seeds. And you know what's really interesting about it is they can dissect a seed and they can look at all the different parts of a seed and they can replicate those different parts. In fact, they are able today to produce a seed that looks like a seed, smells like a seed, tastes like a seed, depending upon whatever kind of seed you want. They can replicate a seed to make it look and smell and taste exactly like another seed of its kind. But you know what? If you take a seed produced in nature and you take a seed produced in the laboratory and you plant those seeds and you give them heat and light and water, guess which one will sprout and guess which one will not sprout? The seed in nature will sprout every time. The one produced in the laboratory, never. They have never been able to produce an artificial seed that will produce a plant. Isn't that interesting? Now ask yourself this question. What's the difference between a seed produced in nature and a seed produced in the laboratory? I mean, why, if everything is exactly the same, I mean, if they're able to replicate everything and make it exactly the same and it's got the same makeup, the same material, and everything else, why will this one sprout and this will not? You know why? Because this one contains, and this is not something that can be really measured or seen under a microscope, But this one contains what I would call the spark of life, and this one does not. This one has life in it, and this one does not. And so when you put that seed in the ground, the life just, it comes forth. By the way, just to impress you, the desire or the study to make artificial seeds is called somatic embryogenesis with encapsulation, right? I just thought I'd throw that one at you. I found it. So, but the point is life. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed, what he was saying was the kingdom of God is life. Now, where's the kingdom of God? It's in me. And if the kingdom of God is in me, that is, it is life in me. Beloved, this is the difference between existing and living. You know, something can exist and not be living. This pulpit exists, but it doesn't live. People can exist but not live. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I have come that you might live. In 1 John chapter 5, John said, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Beloved, the kingdom of God is life. And when the kingdom of God is in you, you're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in you, then you've got life. You are the kingdom of God. You are life. I mean, you might say, well, Brother Greg, what does that really mean? Well, I'm not sure that I can explain it all other than it means to more than exist. For example, if we were to go down to, you know, the local funeral home, and over here there's a body laying in a casket. That body exists. And over here there's some people like you and me who are breathing, our hearts beating, these people live. There's a difference. I'm not sure I can explain it all, but I know the difference when I see it from living and existing. One exists, the other lives. Beloved, as the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God in you, this means you live life, and it is your life. And beloved, don't forget that. Hang on to it. What does it mean? What is life all about? Life is all about what God is doing, what he wants to do, what he's trying to do in your life. You are the kingdom of God, okay? First thing, the kingdom of God is life. I'm not exactly sure what else to say about that. All right, here's the second thing. The kingdom of God is unexpected. And I really debated on exactly what to say about this. I could have said the kingdom of God is unpredictable. Because look at what Jesus said. He didn't just say that the kingdom of God is a seed. He said the kingdom of God is a mustard seed. Now, why did he use a mustard seed as an illustration for the kingdom of God? You know, I read a lot of commentaries on this past week. And one of the commentators that I have a great deal of respect for, he said that he used a mustard seed because a mustard plant is very pungent. And in fact, he said it is biting, it is irritating, it is disturbing. And this is what Jesus was talking about, that the kingdom of God is very pungent, is biting, is disturbing. It's all these things. And I have a great deal of respect for this particular commentator, but quite honestly, in my personal opinion, he's missed the point. Because that's not what Jesus says at all. Why did he use a mustard seed? The reason he used a mustard seed here is because a mustard seed is tiny. Now, Jesus says here that it is the tiniest of all seeds or the smallest of all seeds. Now, there's been a lot of debate about that because, quite honestly, there's other seeds that are smaller. Now, mustard seed is very, very small. In fact, that's one right there. You see it in the guy's hand. But there are actually other seeds in nature that are smaller. Okay, and some people have tried to make a big deal about that. There really is no deal at all because Jesus is talking to people who wouldn't have known anything else about those other seeds, and they knew about a mustard seed. That was the smallest seed that they knew about. And that really is his point here. I mean, it's a tiny, tiny seed. They also knew that it grew into a big plant. Now Jesus says it grows into a tree, and there are others who have made a big deal about that, because honestly, mustard seeds don't grow into trees. They grow into bushes, big bushes. Over in the Middle East, they grow very large. They are perennials. That means they die and they come back. But they grow big. In fact, there's some instances, in fact, they're so big that you could ride a horse underneath them, okay? And that really seems to be the point here. It's not that they're pungent or irritable or anything else like that. There's a small seed, and it grows into something big. In other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not really what you would expect, because when you look at that small little mustard seed, you know, you might think, well, it's going to grow into a plant like this. Now, if you have a big seed, yeah, that's going to be a big plant. But you know that you can't tell how big the plant's going to be by looking at the seed? Were you aware of that? You can't tell. In fact, when you look at the seed, you can't be sure exactly, unless you're an expert on seeds, you can't be sure exactly what that thing is going to grow into. And I believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. Where's the kingdom of God? It's in you. What is it going to be in you? What's it going to look like in you? Well, you know what? It looks different in each one of us. And you know, I make this point, or I would say that the kingdom produces unexpected results within us, because there's a tendency on our part, and I'll just tell you, it's a tendency on my part maybe, to think that since I'm a Christian, every other Christian ought to be like me. Every Christian ought to look like me. You ought to wear a coat and a tie to church, you know. Every Christian ought to, have the same demeanor and the same personality and the same, you ought to do the same things I do. And so really, you know, if it were up to me, we would all be preachers of the gospel, you know. I mean, we would all be the same, because I'm right, I'm it, right? And so the tendency is to think, well, this is what God is doing in me. Why isn't he doing the same thing in you? Why doesn't the kingdom of God look exactly the same in you as it looks in me? Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it starts small. You don't know what it's going to become. And it may very well be something that other people would look at and say, well, I'm not sure about that. Do you know that God is doing things in this world that I shake my head at and say, well, man, I never would have thought about that. I never would have done it that way. I mean, if it were up to me, I never would have had the Lord of glory die on a cross, right, and rise again. I would have figured something else. But that's what God did. You know, this is one of the reasons that so many people have problems with Jesus. He wasn't what they expected. This is what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Because quite honestly, I've realized that if everybody was like me, this would be one boring, boring, boring church. Because I'm pretty boring, just ask anybody. You know, out at the, don't ask Rod, but ask everybody else. You know, out at the prison, we've got five guys out there. They're called field ministers. I've told you about them before. They have gone through Southwestern Seminary's seminary classes at Darrington Seminary. It's a full, or the Darrington Prison. It's a full-blown seminary. They have received their degree in biblical studies, okay? And it is a full degree in everything. And they volunteered to come to this prison. All those guys are around the age of 40, and they came here because they wanted to work with, the average age out there is 24, so they're basically working with young people. They're called to youth ministry, quite honestly. But you know, of those five guys, four of them are convicted murderers, and one is convicted of armed robbery, you know? And you know what's really interesting? You look at them, men are covered with tattoos and everything. Most of them are, several of them, just covered with tattoos. You know, one of the guys I mentioned him before, his name was Warren Bishop. He's actually gone off to become hospice chaplain in the prison hospital at the Estelle unit. He had like horns tattooed on top of his head. I mean, you know, any, I mean, if when I look at him, I'm in terms of diametrically opposed or opposite from me, that guy would have been in. And when I looked at him the first time, if he had pulled out a shank or a knife and stabbed me with it, I would not have, you know, thought anything. I mean, that was really kind of what I was expecting. What I was not expecting was those guys covered in tattoos, convicted murderers, and everything else to stand up and preach the unsearchable riches of God's grace. I wouldn't have expected that, but God did it. And you know what? If God can do something like that in the life of a convicted murderer, maybe he can do something in your life. And who am I to say that what God is doing in your life, even though it might be a little different from me, is wrong? Have you ever thought about that? Kingdom of God is unexpected. It's unpredictable. And what God wants to do in our lives, I've finally decided that that's cool with me. I don't have to tell God what he does or doesn't do, because what God's doing in those guys out there, he does in the life of every believer. He's doing it in your life too. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in you, and you are the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's growing. And that leads me to the last thing. The kingdom of God is a blessing. The kingdom of God is a blessing. Notice what Jesus says here. He takes this small seed, says the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed. What happens to it? Well, it grows into this big plant, this big tree. What's the significance of that? Well, he gives us the significance in the last part of verse 32. He says, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Now, again, there's kind of a debate over what these birds represent, because back in that first parable, you know, the parable of the soils, the birds were the ones who came and snatched the seed that fell upon the hard-packed earth. And those birds, you know, stood for the devil or demonic forces. And so there are some who say, well, these are demonic forces. These birds that come and nest in the branches of this tree are demonic forces. And basically, if you take that meaning, that means a child of God, you are the kingdom, that, you know, the demons are going to keep coming and trying to find nest in you, I guess, which makes absolutely no sense to me, all right? In fact, I think, again, that misses the point. Why does a bird go to a tree to try to nest there? What he's looking for, shelter and protection and even nourishment. Because like in a mustard tree or bush produces mustard seed. And you know what happens? That birds that come and make their nest, they're looking for shelter and they're looking for protection. They find the sustenance of life there. I really think that's the point that Jesus is making, nourishment here. Now remember, what is the kingdom of God? You are. And so he says, you, the kingdom of God, is like this mustard seed that grows into this tree, and others, folks, are going to come to you and they're going to find protection, and they're going to find shelter, and they're going to find nourishment. And you say, well, I'm not sure about that, Brother Greg. Well, remember, it starts small. It's the mustard seed. But it grows. Can I suggest to each one of us here that God's purpose or desire for you is more than what you are right now? And I don't know what everybody is right now. I hardly know what I am. I've got to stop time to time and look. But God's purpose and plan for you is more than what it is right now, than what you're doing right now. Because the kingdom of God is not a static thing. It's a living thing. You are it. And God is growing this thing up in you. And what does he want to grow within you? He wants to grow your influence, your strength, your power, your spiritual worth. He wants you to be the kind of kingdom that others can come to and receive nourishment and sustenance. That is, he's talking about, or what we're talking about here is a life that is lived in such a way that others receive the blessing. Now watch this. The kingdom of God is blessed. When you are the kingdom, and you are, you're blessed, but you are also a blessing. This is the point. Beloved, you don't exist just for yourself. You're not, you know, isolated. You're not a thing unto you may be right now. Maybe that's what you are right now, but the kingdom within you needs to grow, because anything that is living is growing and it is maturing. And maybe you hadn't got there yet. Maybe your life is still every bit 100% about you, but beloved, that's not where God wants to leave you. He wants to grow up within you so that your life might count for something in this world, for somebody else, or for God himself, that you might be a blessing. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's how he's working the kingdom out. Now, this is the natural thing that happens. Notice the seed that grows into this big tree. It doesn't say, okay, now, hey, y'all birds come. No, they just naturally come. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that others just naturally flock to? And you see these folks in the church, man, they are just, there's just something about them. Might not even be able to say what it is, but they love Jesus, and there's just something about them that just draws other people to them. And what happens is they provide nourishment and life and light, because the kingdom is life in them. And what you got, you can share. Beloved, God wants to grow you up in a tree, into a tree that it blesses others, that you become everything that God wants to do in this world, a blessing to others, a blessing to God. And that's what is produced in you as the kingdom. Okay, so what is the kingdom of God? Well, I'm in the kingdom. Kingdom is in me, and I am the kingdom. Citizenship. You a citizen of the United States of America? Great. Could you pass the test? Check it out sometime. But you are also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And regardless of what country you might come from or live in, the ultimate significance of life is the kingdom of heaven in you. This is why Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. Regardless of whatever else is going on in you, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. You're in it. It is in you. You are the kingdom. Beloved, grow. Father, I would ask that you would help us, like that mustard seed that is sown and grows up. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us individually to grow and mature in Jesus, Lord, so that our lives might be a blessing in this world. Father, as you've taught us today, let us respond to you. And God, for some of us today, that might mean, you know, for the first time, just saying, I need Jesus. I don't have it. I'm not the kingdom I want to be. For some of us, it might be there are things in our lives, Lord, that prohibit us from completing or fulfilling everything that you want to do, as maybe we've stifled the growth of the seed. So Lord, I just pray today that in this place, as we respond to your word, that as you take over in this place, you would help us to grow up, overcome all those things, and be what you've called us to be and want us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name.